turning in the, for a, beginning this night for a few weeks to look at the last part of the book of Acts. I've preached before on the first part of the book of Acts, but have never in any church preached on these last chapters. And we start in chapter 20. The Apostle Paul's farewell to the elders in Ephesus. But he doesn't say farewell to them in Ephesus. We'll come to that in a minute. Have you ever been in an airport departure lounge? You'll see many tearful goodbyes. And if the person is going with a one-way ticket, it's even more heartbreak. For the elders in Ephesus, and they come 30 miles to the coast to meet him. And they're in probably a hotel room or its equivalent at the dockside in Ephesus. And he delivers his farewell speech to them. He's probably only got a few minutes before the final call comes and the boarding time is comes. So he's got a few minutes only to speak to them, not 10 hours. And he says to them, look after the church. That's what you've got to do. Now I'm going. Look after the church. Why should they look after it? Well, he gives various reasons. He says, God has given you this solemn responsibility. Verse 28 of Acts 20, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. He's talking to the leaders of the church, elders, pastors, and bishops. Not like we think of elders, pastors, and bishops today. These were terms which were all mixed up in the New Testament. Now we know what a bishop is, what an elder is, what a pastor is, what a minister is. In those days, they used these terms interchangeably, and rightly so. He's just speaking in general to church leaders, to anyone who takes an interest in helping the church. And he says to them, guard yourselves and the church which God has given you. It's God who's given you this responsibility. Christ died for this church, to bring a church to himself, a people for himself. Therefore, look after it. Now, we've got an annual stated meeting on Wednesday, haven't we? Are you interested in the welfare of this church? Well, try and be there. Now, another reason he tells them to look after the church while because he's going is that the church is very vulnerable. Verse 29 to 31. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. He warns them about false teachers. Wolves, he calls them. Remember, Jesus talks about wolves in sheep's clothing. They're going to distort the truth. So we mustn't be surprised that from the day of the apostles to this present day, the church has been torn apart by all sorts of heresies, from without and from within. That's what Paul says. People are going to come from outside, try to lay waste the church. They might be the Nazis or the Marxists or the Muslims or some people, or they might be from the inside. They might be us. So we have to guard the church. And we have to guard ourselves. They're not going to spare the flock, he says. Right. Guard the flock. Guard yourselves. Beware of a lack of commitment to the teaching of the apostles. In other words, the Bible. Now, how do we look after the church? Confucius, you know, the Chinese leader of many years ago, said, one showing is worth 100 sayings. In other words, setting a good example is better than just speaking the words. And so Paul speaks of his own example, of his own Christian discipleship. Look at verse 18 of Acts 20. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia, Asia meaning Western Turkey. Actions speak louder than words. I think many of us, if we look back at what have influenced our Christian lives, we would think other Christians have influenced us in how they've behaved even more than what they have said. Paul says that his discipleship among them was consistent. He says it was for the whole time I was with you. I serve with great humility and with tears, even though severely tested. Even though severely tested. It's easy to be a good Christian when everybody is being nice to you and all's well with the world, isn't it? But the time comes when we are tested and people are not nice to us. Then how are we? He says, I did not covet anyone's money. I thank God for all the people in St. David's who do so much work and are not paid a penny for it. There are many of you who do that. And though I am paid, and you're not paid, well, the effect that has is make me thank God for all the unpaid work which is done in this church. As a lot of you do. And Paul says, I didn't covet anyone's money, just as you don't covet anybody's money for your service. Yet not everybody who comes to our church is committed to it. And if you're not committed to it, I simply ask you, do you have a good reason for not being committed to it? Maybe you disagree with something we do. Some people, not everybody agrees with infant baptism, for example. So they don't want to join us. Well, that's a good reason. I disagree with them, but that's a good reason. Some people are more committed to another denomination and they're with us, but they really would rather be with that other officially connected with that other denomination. Well, fine, that's a good reason. I understand that. I'm not criticizing anybody for that. But if someone is not fully committed as a member, I simply say, is it for a good reason you're not committed? Private individual belief will not guard the church of God. You know, I go into many non-church homes in this parish, many, particularly when I am getting ready to do a funeral. And I am amazed and pleasantly surprised in many homes by the goodness and piety of some of the people I meet. I was in one home, it's probably 2 or 3 years ago, in our parish, and the people in that home every day had a prayer, a Bible reading, and sang a hymn together in that house, though they never went to any church and never had been at any church. I thank God for people like that, but they ought to be in the church. Because that very goodness and piety depends, you know, on God's church and his people. They couldn't read the Bible if there weren't Bibles. And there wouldn't be Bibles if there wasn't the Bible Society. And the Bible Society wouldn't exist if there weren't churches. The hymn books from which they sang wouldn't exist if there weren't churches to produce them. The knowledge of right and wrong, which they undoubtedly had from God, wouldn't exist if there wasn't the church there somehow to explain the word. In spite of all the church's faults, and I know them better than anybody here does, I think of all the parachurch organisations which do excellent work, like Scripture Union and the UCCF and the SCM and all sorts of other parachurch organisations working amongst students or nurses or whatever. And they do a lot of good work. But they wouldn't exist if there weren't churches to support them. As the minister of this church, you know, I get appeals from these organisations for money every week, several times a week. They're writing to me, can St. David support this or that or the other? But we can't support them all. So all these organisations need the church. That's why we have to guard the church. Even if we don't think it's perfect, even if it's got a lot of faults, we have to be committed to the church. And another reason is this. The church is the body of Christ. Now, a body is visible. The spiritual is important, but the body is also important. And our commitment to Christ and to one another needs to be visible and tangible, just as a body is tangible and visible. So Paul says to the Ephesian elders, guard the church. Look after it. Let's look at the unselfishness of Paul's discipleship. Verse 34 and 35. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Why do you go to work? Why do I work? Well, the motivation should be opportunity for generosity. That's what Paul says. He says, I worked when I was amongst you to provide for my own needs, not for his wants, but for his needs. He didn't want to be a burden on others. He also worked, he says, to help the weak, not the lazy, but the weak. We must make the most of our employment opportunities for the benefit of others. You know, our state social security system is not always going to be able to look after all the needy in our society. It's going to break whichever political party is in power. And as the years go on and the gap between rich and poor gets larger, and it's going to get larger whatever party is in power, because society gets more selfish, it's bound to mean that the gap between rich and poor gets larger. And as the underclass grows, we in the church are going to be called more and more to help the needy. The government is not going to be able to cope, whether it's the SNP, the Labour, the Tories, or the Liberals, or whoever. There was a philosopher called Aristide who wrote about the early Christians. This is what he said about them. He said, they walk in all humility and kindness. Falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another. They despise not the widow and grieve not the orphan. He that hath distributes liberally to him that has not. If they see a stranger, they bring him under their roof and rejoice over him as a brother. If one of their poor pass away, they provide for his burial. If they hear that one of their number is oppressed for the name of Christ, all of them provide for their needs. If they have not enough to help the needy, they fast for days so that they can help the needy. Single-minded discipleship. Next, verse 22 to 24. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life not worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. In other words, I'm living my life for Christ. Paul's question wouldn't be, what is life for, but Who is life for? Life is for my Creator and Redeemer and Judge. And then let's look lastly at his Christian teaching. Verse 20 and also verse 27. Verse 20, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. Verse 27, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will or the whole counsel of God. In other words, Paul says, I've preached to you those things that you'd like to hear and those things that you don't like to hear. But I haven't hesitated. I've preached the whole Word of God. He's not been shy of anything in the Christian faith. He's not just been sentimental. He's preached the whole Word of God. And notice he says he's preached publicly from some kind of pulpit like this, and also from house to house he's taught people. In other words, Paul didn't worry whether, he didn't make a big thing that preaching has to be from the pulpit or that it must be in small groups. He would use anything anyway. And a church, a healthy church, has preaching like this, and it also has house groups where we learn and teach one another. He was thorough in his teaching, the whole counsel of God, the great plan of God from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, with the great central event of the coming of Christ into the midst of the world's history. And he says, I did that every day for 3 years. Every day for 3 years. And he preached with passion. He says, I preached, his words are, with tears. He really loved with all his heart what he was saying, and he wept because of the needs of the world. So when the Apostle Paul only had a few minutes to say goodbye in that departure lounge to the elders in Ephesus who'd come from Ephesus to the coast, he didn't mention little things in the church. He didn't talk about this or that. He simply said, look after the church. And he appealed most of all to the teaching of the Word of God and the way it is lived out in our lives and in our fellowship and in our commitment. Now let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for forming your church upon this earth. We thank you that by your grace you have used it, imperfect and sinful though it is in all its denominations, you have used it to bring the message of your grace to every continent and to most of the nations of this world. And Lord, we pray that in being faithful to you, we may also be faithful to that which you have formed on earth until that great day when your people from all nations and tongues and races and colors will be gathered into your eternal kingdom at the consummation of all things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep guard over your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you all this night and forevermore.